Here's a fact of life. We all want to do well in life. I haven't met anybody that set out to be a failure. That was their ultimate goal. Pastor, my goal in life is to really mess up. My goal in life is not to meet the mark. My goal in life is to be a failure. You know, we're in school when we're kids and we want to do well in school. Or we want to do well and be liked by our friends. Or we want to do well in sports. We go to college perhaps and we want to do well in college. We want to succeed. We want to get a job and we want to do well in that job. We get married, we want to do well in that marriage. We have kids, we want to do well with raising those kids. To be responsible and character-laden adults. We spend our entire lives wanting to do well. And we also spend our lives sometimes not doing well. It could be circumstances that happened to us. It could be decisions that we made. But there are defeats in life. And I'm convinced that, you know, one of the secrets of life is not how do we deal with our victories, but how do we deal with our defeats? And God's Word, you know, we're in this series called Encouragement from God's Word. And oh, you know, you do know that this Bible is filled with defeat. This Bible is filled with chronicling the lives of Bible heroes who experienced defeat. You know, David's my favorite. You know, David, who failed miserably by committing adultery and then trying to cover it up by committing murder. I mean, what kind of defeat is that? How do you top that one? And yet, when it's all said and done, God says, David is a man after my own heart. Okay, there's something to be gleaned there, folks. We need to pay attention, you know, to what God's Word has to say, because this man who failed miserably, it turns out when all is said and done, he is a man after my own heart. God affirms David in a most intimate way. You know, I'm often drawn to Psalm 51, which is David's psalm, the psalm that he wrote after he failed miserably. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And I love verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's in the pit. He's praying, restore the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, and then I will teach others your ways. I will receive grace and then I will live it. Does that sound familiar? How do you deal with defeat? Well, we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at it because it's too much a temptation to feel like Job felt when he failed. Job 17, verse 11 says this, "My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart." I just want to give up. You know, it is so bad that everything's over. It's done. It's wiped. There's no future. Have you ever felt like that? My days are past. I've been left behind. My plans are shattered, and the desires of my heart are the same way. Maybe you felt like that this week. I realize today that we're going to talk about how you rebound from failure. Some of you are saying, I don't need this message. Well, if you're sitting there thinking you don't need this message, you better take notes, because you're going to need it. Because life is filled with failure. Life is filled with failure. You're going to need it someday, so you might as well take it down now and use it for preventative medicine, if you will. You will fail many times in life, but you're never a failure until you finally just give up. This morning, I want to look at some of the causes of failure and then talk about from God's word, the encouragement that comes from how do you overcome? How do you not let failure defeat you? Are you ready? Let's look at the causes of failure. The book of Proverbs has a lot of insight into this. And by the way, there are 31 chapters of Proverbs that makes an excellent devotion every day. God gave us one chapter of Proverbs for every day of the month. And so you can take one chapter, read it, and just be inspired by it. And every month that you do it, new things will pop out because your life is in a different place. And that's the way that God operates. But we're going to look at the book of Proverbs and see what it says about why do we fail. And the number one reason why we fail is pride. Pride. We fail when we think that we've arrived. When we've got it all together. When we've got all the answers. It's called pride. That's not confidence, that's pride. Proverbs says we fail when we think that we have it all together. You're never going to go get anywhere if you think you've already arrived there. Proverbs 18:18, you've heard it. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Somebody says the person who gets too big for their britches will be exposed in the end. Yes, you may write that down. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. Pride causes us to fail. The average American, this is true, the average American thinks that he or she is above average. I'll let that sink in. The average American believes that they're above average. We're always above average. One of the symptoms of pride is that we can do it on our own. We don't need anybody else. We don't need advice from anybody. We know what's right. It's me and maybe me and Jesus. But normally it's just me. I've got it all together. I've got the course to be charted, and I know what needs to be done. Proverbs 15, verse 22 comes into play. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. We need people. We need counsel. We need advice. We fail because we think we've arrived. Remember the lesson of the whale. Just about the time you get to the top and you're ready to blow, that's when you get harpooned. That wasn't good. Watch out. It's okay. Pride, number one reason why we fail. Secondly, how about fear? We fail because we're afraid to take risks. We're afraid to do what we know God wants us to do, or we're afraid to do the right thing. We're afraid to take the step because, could be, mostly, we're afraid of what other people might think. We are so ruled by other people's opinions of other people's thought. What will people think? And so we are frozen in a fear. It's a trap. Fear of failure can be a cause of failure. Fran Tarkenton, he played football a long time ago. He said one time that fear sets you up to be a loser. Maybe I should wait. I'm afraid. I'm not going to take this step. And you miss a golden opportunity. Proverbs 29 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. Do you hear that? Trusting the Lord and blotting out other people means safety. The greatest failure is the failure to try. You know, on our tombstones, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had at least he tried, at least she tried. We put one foot in front of the other and we gave it a shot. Fear when we are afraid to take risks. You got to take risks. That's what brings abundance. That's what brings success in life, is stepping out in spite of our fear. Third reason why we fail, how about this exhaustion? We just give up. We're tired. It's exhausting, and we give up too soon. What happens with many people when they're in trying times is that they stop trying. Failure is the path of least persistence. Failure is the path of least persistence. How many ball games have been won in the last seconds? Keep on keeping on. Never give up. Last week we looked at a verse, a couple weeks ago we looked at a verse that said, don't give up because we'll eventually reap a harvest. If we don't give up, if we don't grow weary, don't give up doing good, the Bible says, God says. Because in the end, you will reap a harvest of good. We give up too soon. Proverbs says, a lazy fellow has trouble all through life. A lazy person, one that gives up easily, will have trouble all through life. Here's the deal. If at first you don't succeed, you're normal. Welcome to the human race if at first you don't succeed. You're normal. Try again. Many times success is right around the corner. Thomas Edison tried 200 different elements before he found the right element to make the incandescent light bulb. And he said, when asked, how did it feel to have 200 failures? And he said, I didn't have 200 failures. I didn't have 200 failures. I had 200 pieces of education. I know 200 ways that don't work. It's not a failure. Do you know how many offices Abraham Lincoln ran for before he became president? And do you know how many times he lost? Most of them. Before he became one of the greatest presidents of all time in our history. He lost almost every election he ran for until he became president. Proverbs says that we fail because we give up. We're lazy. We don't want to work. Reader's Digest says this, the value of a postage stamp is its ability to stick to one thing until it gets there. I am full of them today. Proverbs says, don't be lazy, work. We fail because we think we've arrived, we're afraid to take risks, give up too soon. And number four, we are inattentive to listen to God. We do not listen to God. We are inattentive to His word, to His guidance, to His will. The number one reason we fail. I said earlier that pride was, no, this is. The number one reason that we fail is we do not listen to God. We've got it all together. We'll do it on our own. We'll listen to the wisdom of the world. We are inattentive to God's word. You see, this is filled with guidelines, with principles that make our life what God wants it to be. He's the one that made us. And so he has the operator's manual right here. And when we listen to it and when we seek to follow it, we are blessed. And our lives become wholesome. When we don't, often, most, it leads to failure. We are inattentive to God. Most of the time, we want to listen to our feelings. I want to listen to my feelings, be guided by my feelings. I feel like this is the right thing to do. Even if God's word says it's different, it should be different. I feel like this is the way it should go. Okay. We're going to get you a t-shirt. Because Proverbs 14, verse 12 falls into play. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Death of a dream, death of a relationship, death of your hope, death of your potential. There's a way that seems right. Ooh, this just feels right. And it leads to death. We are inattentive to God's word. The fact is, God's word is usually the opposite of natural inclinations. You do know that, right? God's word is usually the opposite of our natural inclination. God says the way to get is to give. What? Is that the world's message to you? The way to receive is to give. The way to be honored is to be humble. The way to greatness is to be a servant. All the paradoxes of God's word, upside down living. Maybe we'll do a series on it. Upside down living. Anybody got a pen? Upside down living. That's what the Bible shows. And so usually what you could take your natural inclination and then, if you're a betting person, bet that the opposite is God's will. We are inattentive to God's word. God says, my ways are not your ways. They're higher than your ways. They're better than your ways. They're more successful than your ways. God is more interested in us listening to him than our wisdom flowing forth. Regardless of the cause, regardless of the cause of our failure, we all fail. The question is, what do you do when you do fail? How do you respond? How do you put into play what Psalm 51, what David lived? How can we call from what he experienced some principles that will help us to overcome failure? Number one, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in Psalm 51, David accepted responsibility for his own failure. And that's what we need to do. When we fail, we need to accept responsibility for our own failure. David did not give excuses. He said, I have sinned against you. I mean, you know, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. But he says, I have sinned against you, Lord. And I take responsibility for that. The person who refuses to admit his mistake is deluded. If you've made a mistake, admit it. I blew it. I was wrong. Face up to it. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with others. I was wrong. Be honest with God. Lord, I was wrong. It's our natural inclination to want to pass the buck. It's our natural sin nature to pass the buck. It all started in the beginning when Adam sinned, and whose fault was it? You know whose fault it was. It's that woman. Not only that, it's that woman that you gave me. We got passing the buck that goes right up to, it's your fault, God. You knew me. You knew that I'd be tricked by her. I'd be led away, tempted by her. Passing the buck. Proverbs 28 says this, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. If he confesses, he admits that, dude, it's me. And if he forsakes them, I confess and now I turn, I forsake them, then he gets another chance. Losers are pros at blaming other people. Frank Reeves said this. You want to write this down. This is pretty clever. To blame is to be lame. Get it? B-L-A-M-E. Be lame. And it's true. To blame is to be lame. When you're blaming, you're being lame. Losers are pros at passing the buck. We blame the economy. We blame the weather. We blame our parents. We blame our environment. We blame fate. We blame luck. If you're a non-Christian, you blame astrology. You blame your parents. You blame your spouse. Blame the government. Blame, 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 blame. Blame everybody. But God says, if you want to start over, if you want to overcome failure, then guess what? Just admit it. That's the first stage, is admit it. I don't know where we get the idea that we have to pretend that we're perfect, and that's what blaming is. Wasn't me. Wasn't me. I'm good. Wasn't me. Where do we get that? Just to be honest and say, yeah, I blew it. I was wrong. In 1974, after an 88-game winning streak, UCLA basketball team, they lost to Notre Dame. They lost the game that they had been ahead by 11 points in. And the next day in the headlines, John Wooden, the coach, said, blame me. That's the mark of a winner. That's a mark of greatness. He doesn't pass the buck. He doesn't say the team didn't execute what I gave him. He said, blame me. He said, we just got overconfident. Accept responsibility for your own failure. That's our first step. David shows us that. Second is kind of big too. Stop regretting and start repenting. When you've had a major failure in your life, you stop regretting and you start repenting. Now, the Greek word repent actually means to change your mind, to look at it in a different way, to change your direction, to change your heart. Repenting means to change. You do something about it. You just don't sit around and moan, oh, I'm a failure, I'm a flop, I can never be used by God again, I'm wasted, I've blown it. I've blown my only opportunity. I'm worthless. God's going to set me on a shelf. Oh, I'm done. Stop regretting and start repenting. 2 Corinthians 7, it says, the sadness that is used by God brings a change of heart that leads to salvation, and there's no regret in that. But worldly sadness brings death. Now, that's kind of weird. The sadness that is used by God brings a change of heart, but worldly sadness causes death. What does that mean? There are two types of sadness here mentioned. Godly sadness, worldly sadness. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. What's the difference? Godly sorrow motivates you to change. It brings a change of heart. It brings about goodness. It motivates you to do something. I'm going to change. I'm going to allow God to work a work in me, and I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I've learned my lesson. I'm going to learn from it. If you're going to fail, at least fail intelligently and stop regretting. Start repenting. Always learn for it. Motivate you to change. Worldly sorrow is demoralizing, depressing. It causes death, poor me, and that's where you stay. That's worldly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow outside of the bounds of grace, outside of the bounds of the power of God. Because mustard seed-sized faith can move mountains. Even move the mountain of overcoming my past. And boy, for some of us, that's huge. That's a huge mountain, Mount Everest. But mustard seed-sized faith can move mountains. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It leads to a change of heart. Almost every success in life is predicated by a failure. You learn from it. I'm convinced that some things are only learned through failure. How many times does a little kid, you know, hear mom say, "Don't touch the hot stove"? And what does a kid want to do? "Don't put that bean up your nose." What does that kid want to do? That's the way we learn. From failure. From pain. In the Good News Translation, a verse from Psalm says this: "Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways." True. Stop regretting. Regretting doesn't change anything. All it does is keep you looking to the past. It's like looking in the rearview mirror as you're driving. Not a smart move. But that's what many of us are doing. We're looking in the rearview mirror as we're motivating through life. Looking at the mistakes of the past, the pain of the past, the failure of the past. God says, stop regretting. Godly sorrow leads you to repentance, to a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. Get on your knees instead of looking in the rearview mirror. Get on your knees and plead with God and come to God and do what David did and become a man or a woman after God's own heart. Amen? Slam the door on self-pity. That's what this says. Thirdly, since we're talking about it, how about forget the past and focus on the future? That's that rearview mirror thing. Forget the past and focus on the future. What memory in your life are you allowing to continually manipulate you? Wow, we could linger there for a while. What memory in your life is lingering there that is manipulating you, forming you, dictating what you do, what you say, how you interact? What memory is there? Every time it comes up, you think, "I wish I'd never done that. I regret that." And we're manipulated by it. Some of you are allowing your past to control your future, and that's a mistake. Your past is past. Philippians chapter 3 says it clearly. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind. That's forgetting the past. And straining towards what is ahead. What is ahead in the next minute, next hour, next week, next month, next year. It's forging to the future. Paul says, I press on. I don't let my defeat me. That's the wonderful news of Romans. Your past is past. It's water under the bridge. You can't change your past by worrying about it, by fretting about it. I've tried. Let it go and focus on the future. It's not so much where you've been, but what direction your feet are heading now that matters. A key example of this, I was going to bring the picture, but the picture's too big. When I was in my first church, young pastor, I was a part of a small group, and we go to this elderly woman's house, elderly couple's house, and in their house they had a painting on the wall. And it was a biblical kind of abstract, And it was a special, I can't tell you a lot because I'm not an artist, but it was a special way of creating this painting where you'd take a large piece of wood and carve out elements in the painting, and then you lay paper over it, and you put ink over the wood, and then you lay the paper over it and roll it. It's very meticulous, but it's beautiful. And what it is at the bottom, you see a person hunched over with his arms outstretched and his fists clenched. And then at the very top of the painting, all you do is see hanging feet. And it's the contrast of Peter and Judas. And I looked at this painting. Every time I came in, I raved about it. Rate because it was so stunning and so poignant and meant so much to me. And I just raved and raved and raved and raved and raved about it. When I left that church, she had wrapped that painting up for me and gave it to me as a gift. And it still hangs in my office. I mean, I've received, I've got a lot of, art during the years, painting, pictures. There aren't that many that have lasted 35 years. That one has. Because it tells such a poignant story without saying a word. Peter and Judas, both reacting to failure. Peter and Judas, both disciples. Peter and Judas, both betrayed Jesus. Judas sold him over to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Denied that he even knew him to save his own skin. Both of them had betrayed Jesus. Both of them were devastated. Peter denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, and in verse 75 of Matthew chapter 26, it says this, immediately the rooster crowed, and then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Just imagine the feelings of Peter. Here's a guy who lived with Jesus for 3 years, and he said, Lord, even I don't have enough guts to stand for you. Someone says, are you a disciple? Oh, no, not me. And he was so disappointed in himself. His self-esteem was low. He felt like a complete failure. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. I'm a complete failure. Oh, God, how could you use me ever? I've let you down. God says, you didn't let me down. You were holding me up. But I defeated myself by my own words. He felt remorse, but Peter stopped regretting and he started repenting. That's what Peter did. Judas had worldly sorrow. And in chapter 27, verse 3, it says this, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. And he returned the 30 coins to the chief priests and said, I have sinned. I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money in the temple and he left and he went out and hung himself. That's worldly sorrow. There is no future. I have blown it and blown it so big. God could never use me. I can't live with this. I'm going to go out and hang myself. One commits suicide. Those are the feet hanging down in the top of that painting. And one openly repents bitterly. That's Peter at the bottom. I'm sure Peter must have thought, I can never be used again. But on Easter morning, there's an interesting thing that happened. Because Mary goes to the tomb and she sees Jesus. And Jesus says, go tell my disciples, Mary, and tell Peter. Go tell my disciples, but especially you tell Peter. I can only imagine that Jesus knew exactly where Peter was, in his soul, in his heart, with his failure. But Jesus said, and especially Peter, why did he single out Peter? Peter was probably thinking, I don't deserve to be a disciple anymore. God could never use me again. He needed a special word of encouragement. A special word of encouragement. Peter repented and he changed. And the same man who denied Jesus three times before he went to the cross was the same man that Jesus used some 50 days later to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people committed their lives to Christ. The same man. I don't care what failure you have in life. You are not washed up unless you choose to quit. Unless you choose to give up. Unless you choose to reject the grace of God. The choice is condemnation or confession. You can either live in condemnation or you can confess it and get on with life. Forget the former and forget the past and focus on the future. Do I have an amen? We're not Baptists, but we can do it anyway. Fourthly, trust God to work it all out. Accept responsibility for my own failure. Stop regretting. Start repenting. Forget the former, the past. Forget that past. Focus on the future. And trust God to work it out. Because he's promised to do that. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God will use whatever has happened in your life and use it for good if you trust him. Everything that happens in the end of life is a pattern. You know, it's Lady, have you ever done needlework? The backside, when you turn needlework over on the backside, it's a mess. It's nothing but tangled woo, knots, and it's ugly. It's ugly. But you turn it over and it's beautiful. You know, that's kind of the way that we look at life from the backside. And we see all the tangled knots, and it seems to be such a mess, but what God sees is the other side, what he is working out in your life. And we need to trust him to see from his point of view, not from ours. From his point of view, he's working out a pattern in our lives, using everything that transpires in our lives, our victories, as well as, yes, our failures. But he works it all out for your good. Why? Because he loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. You know, it doesn't matter what the source of the problems are. You know, I've thought, you know, throughout the years, you know, the source of problems, is it Satan? Is it the devil? You know, is it my problems of, you know, other Christians, other people? Is the problem, you know, has God given me this, you know, because he just doesn't like me very much? Or I'm being punished for something? You know, it doesn't really matter where it's coming from. You know, that's a worthless adventure. It doesn't matter where it's coming from. God will still use it. God has a way of working everything for our good. God has a way of overriding our mistakes. He works them all out. You read it, write down Hebrews chapter 11. And it's called the, you know, Hall of Fame of Faith. And what you've got in Hebrews chapter 11, that all of these guys that are listed, and they're being touted because of their great faith, they're all losers. They're all failures at one or more times in their lives. These heroes were adulterers and murderers and liars and cheat and swindlers and weak-willed and wishy-washy, and yet God uses people. You and I aren't any different than those heroes of faith in chapter 11. We're ordinary, human, frail, flawed people that God wants to use for great things. Great things. I think God wants to say to you this morning is that he can take your greatest failure, Do you hear me? Your greatest failure. That area of your greatest failure that you want to hide and keep secret, that you're ashamed of, and he wants to turn it into your greatest strength. He wants to make a life message out of it. He always does that. Moses, perfect example. His weakness was anger. And in fact, his weakness kept him from entering into the promised land. God kept him out of the promised land because of his anger. He broke the tables. He struck the rock. He killed the Egyptian. Yet Moses became the meekest man on the earth. The exact opposite of his greatest weakness. Abraham, Joseph, we could just spend all day going through each one of the heroes of the Bible. What is your area of weakness? Whatever it is, that's what God wants to work in your life. If you stop regretting and start repenting, you stop having a pity party and let him work in your life. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Guess which part of that verse I love the most? A second time. A second. God is the God of second chances. He loves to give people second chances. He loves to give you a second chance. And a third chance. And a fifth chance. And a 20th chance. God never gets tired of forgiving. So the question is, do you want a fresh start? Doesn't matter what you've done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. That is a huge verse. That in Christ, with God's strength, God's power, God's grace, you can become a new person altogether. The past is gone. Everything becomes fresh and new. God specializes in new beginnings. It's never too late to start over. It's called being born again. Isn't that interesting? When we come into a relationship with Christ, it's called being born again. The old is gone. The new has come. But you say, but you know what? When I take inventory of my life just adds up to one big negative. I'm a loser. Many people seem outwardly successful. There's a new survey about this. It's called the imposter phenomenon. The title of the book, I'm So Successful. If I'm so successful, how come I feel like a fake? Talks about how even people who are outwardly successful inside deal with these feelings of failure in their lives, whatever it is. How does he take a negative and turn it into a positive? How does God take a minus in your life and turn it into a plus? He makes a cross out of it. He makes a cross out of it. God specializes in turning crucifixions into resurrections. God specializes in overcoming death with life, new life. Oh, but I've wasted so many years. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten away. Looks like destruction, but I'm going to restore that. In Isaiah 61, I will restore beauty for ashes. That's the good news. God is in the business of restoration, of renewal. If we'll put into play the principles that David chose us. Let's pray together. Father, right now, I know that this message has hit some folks here right in the heart. Because they sense failure deeply. And it's very difficult not to want to focus on the failure, to focus on the past, and to be renewed and to look towards the future. But I pray, Lord, that they would hear this message as if it were spoken just for them today. And they would open up their arms and they would accept responsibility for their failure, repent, and be restored and renewed by the power that you make available to them. I pray that they wouldn't do that on their own strength. They wouldn't slip into a mode of pride, but would just rely on you, fall into your arms, and allow you to carry them to the next stage in their life that's going to be good, that you will restore and bring beauty out of ashes. Lord, many of us are sitting here and letting go of our past is difficult. And yet, if we rely on not our feelings and not the opinion of the word, but rely on your word, we know that you have thrown those failures, those sins, into the sea of forgetfulness, and you remember them no more. You do not keep track of them. And so, Lord, allow us the freedom of not to do the same ourselves. So we come before you this morning, Lord, thankful for your grace, thankful for your encouraging word, thankful for our lives, thankful for what you are working out in our lives, thankful for tomorrow and the day after and next week and next month and next year, if we're walking with you. If not, come into my life, Lord Jesus, now. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.